This week's shir is Le'iloi Nishmat Chaim Simcha Ben Nachum Adler, and may the words of Torah that we learn be Le'iloi Nishmato. So let us begin. I like Parsha Toldot. I actually have problems with it because I've given shirim on this before, and I really feel that I've worked out the various elements of it. So saying something new, which for some bizarre reason I feel either a pressure or obligation to. So we will look at some things that I have not mentioned before. So let us begin. First thing that I'm going to do is mention things which I think are really quite obvious and clearly within Chazal, but then hopefully at some point we're going to get to another side of things that are not as obvious, and hopefully at that point it becomes more interesting. So, Ve'ele Toldot Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram Halid et Yitzchak. Now, the truth is that there are too many words there. It could have just said Ve'ele Toldot Yitzchak ben Avraham, and that's enough. Or Ele Toldot Yitzchak, Avram Halid et Yitzchak. But again, Ele Toldot Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram Halid et Yitzchak really just seems to be repetitive, and I said a little bit too much. V'hi Yitzchak ben Arbi'im Shana Bekachto Rivka Bat Betuel Arami Mipadan Aram. He was 40 years old when he got married. We have no idea how old she was. I know some of you know, but we have no idea how old she was. And the Torah never tells us. There is certain math which is not all that simple. Achot Lavan Ha'arami Lo Le'isha. Now that is a little strange because, first of all, you'd expect some kind of parallel. Ela told Yitzchak ben Avram, Avram Halid Yitzchak. And then he gets married to Rivka bat Betuel Arami, Mi Padan Aram, Achot Lavan, Ha'arami, Lo Le'isha. So I guess part of the question is going to be is, so why is Lavan being thrown into all this? I mean, that's part of it. Lavan always seems to stick his head in where it shouldn't necessarily be. And we saw that a little bit of that last week, and now we get to see it again. Ve'yirotzitzua banim bikirba. She becomes pregnant, but I do want to pause there even before we move on with her side of things, and we will come to her side of things. But before we come to her side of things, what we have over here is Yitzchak, and we find that he prays, and we find, now it's interesting because the way it describes it is he prays in the presence of his wife, and God responds to him. Again, but yeah, maybe I skipped that pasuk. V'yatar Yitzchak la'Hashem, l'nochach ishto, ki akarahi, v'yatar lo Hashem v'atar Rivka ishto. Also, there's a little too many ishtos thrown into this verse, so it's also, it could have been a little bit tighter, so that's something we need to pay attention to. I know that those of us who were raised with Chumash and Rashi, as opposed to Chumash, remember that both of them were praying, and he prayed on his side of the room, and she prayed on her side of the room, and then we have this added insult thrown in that God listened to his prayers because he's a tzaddik ben tzaddik, and God didn't accept her prayers because she is a tzaddika, the daughter of a rasha. The only problem is it doesn't say any of it. All that it says is, v'yatar Yitzchak la'Hashem l'nochach ishto. In her presence, it doesn't say that she was praying as well. That already you'll have to work a little bit harder. V'yatar lo Hashem. So maybe you would take that as an emphasis. God responded to him. Why did it have to say he responded to him? So maybe as opposed to her. But again, I'm pointing out, there are lots of extra things in this verse. That's probably the least of them. But if you like that God did not accept her prayers, and Yitzchak, therefore, by definition, is on a higher level, because Yitzchak comes from a holy family, and she comes from a questionable family, I'm willing to accept all of that. I also want to point out, and a previous time when Yitzchak prays, and he gets responded to. Now, over here, we also don't know how long he's been praying. The way the pasuk makes it sound is it's very convenient. He prays, and God responds. Of course, there may have been many, many tears and many, many months and many, many years, but that goes back to our problem of not knowing how old she was. If, as the extreme expression of Chazal, is that she was 3 when they got married, so then I would not consider there to have been infertility for at least a number of those years. So to speak of 20 years, because he's 40 when they get married, and he's 60 when they have their children. So there's 20 years, but we don't know for how long there has been actively praying. But it's wonderful how it sounds as if it's immediate. He prays and God responds, even though it may not have been like that. Although we have another example of this, where at least some of the Mefarshim read it that way. And we're going to look in source number 2, which is Perek Kaf Dalet from last week. And we're going to start in Pasuk Samech Bet, where it says, "V'yitzchak ba mibo be'er l'chai ro'i," which is also a strange phrase. He comes from coming to this place, which is called Be'er l'chai ro'i. "V'hu yoshev be'eretz ha-negev," and he lives in the Negev. "V'yitze Yitzchak l'suach b'sadeh," and Yitzchak goes to pray in the field. And that's going to actually be quite important. Two elements here. One, so now we realize that when we see Yitzchak praying in the beginning of this week's parsha, it's not the first time that he has prayed, and maybe we'll need Chazal for that, but he has prayed before. But the other time that he prays, it actually says very specifically, Basadeh, in the field, and that's going to be important, Lifnot Arev, in the evening. And of course, this is where Chazal are going to understand that Yitzchak is the one who institutes Mincha, and he prays it in the field. But again, this needs to be nuanced a little bit more. Vayisa einav vayar, he lifts up his eyes and he sees, v'neg malim ba'im, and the camels are coming, and Rivka sees him, he sees her. So there is a suggestion, if you need, I can find where it is, but there is a suggestion that that what is he praying for at this moment? Which is Yitzchak goes to the field to pray. So, by the way, the easy explanation is, of course he's praying. It's time for mincha. I mean, we know that, but a little circular. So there's at least one suggestion that, and as I said, if you want, we can try to find that, that what was he doing? His father had sent the servant, which we know as Eliezer, to go and find for him a wife. So what is he supposed to do during this time? Is he supposed to just go and say, okay, so I'm sure a wife is going to show up. So go down to source number 8, the Sfarno. V'yetze Yitzchak l'suach, right? Natam min aderech al dat l'shvuch sichol lefnei Hashem basadeh. He moves off of the beaten trail to pour his heart out in front of God, but again, bisadeh, in the field. Shlo yafsiku ovrei drachim. He gives a very practical, pragmatic reason, so people won't stop him along the way, so he goes off the beaten track. Afal pi shekfar hitpalel beber l'chai ro'i. So that's also interesting, because it says he was coming from Be'er l'chai ro'i. What did he do there? He prayed there. V'kodem shehitpalel ne'ena. And even before the words can come out of his mouth, God already responded to him. What is the prayer that he is saying? He's davening for a shidduch. You don't put all of your faith in the shadchan. You don't put all of your faith in the servant, even if it's Eliezer. You need to do your quote-unquote, your hishtadlus. So what is the hishtadlus? You daven. So therefore, that's what the Sforno has him doing over here. He goes outside to pray, God, please find me, you know, my shidduch. And the next thing he looks up, and there she is right over there. Which, by the way, is interesting, because that's one of the things that we noted with Eliezer himself. He prays to God, immediately there's a response. So that's also why, you know, the 20 years of infertility, which I would say is pshat, the way the Torah is presenting it, that Yitzchak prays, and there God responds, and it sounds like it's immediate, and we get lulled into thinking this because that's just the way the things seem to be working recently, that people pray and God responds, and maybe that's an indication of the level of the various people that we are speaking about. So the two elements that I said that I wanted to focus on, one is the prayer itself, the fact that there's prayer taking place, and two is the connection specifically with the prayer in the field. Now, you just now noticed what the Sforno did. He said, oh, don't pay attention to the field. That's not really important. His only reason he's in the field is because he didn't want people to bother him in the middle. So, I mean, you just stop in the middle of the street, start davening mincha, so people can bother you. I mean, today, when you can put your AirPods in and whatever, you can make believe you're having, you know, anybody can talk to themselves in any place, anytime, because people think it's normal today. So you can get away with that. So he prays, but in the field. And we don't really fall for the Sforno's, I'll say, the way that he kind of suggests it. Because for Yitzchak, the field is a thing. And if we miss that, then we miss a great deal of the message over here. So let's continue and take a look. First of all, Source number three is the Gemara in Bracho, Yitzchak Tikein Tefillat Mincha, Shenemar Vayetze Yitzchak Lesuach B'Sadeh Lefnot Erev. The Yitzchak goes at Erev. He goes out to pray in the field. Now that's not a coincidence and it's not an accident, which means in the morning, it's before you start your day. That's the first prayer. In the evening, it's when the day is over. Mincha is this annoying prayer. I'm sorry for putting it that way. It's this annoying prayer. It's harder to do when somebody actually works. If you don't work, then everything is easy. But even so, mincha is the easiest one to forget. I mean, the truth is it's hard to forget shacharis. I mean, I'm sure people can. You know, oh, I can't believe it, I didn't daven shacharis. No, you get up in the morning, you daven. And you make sure before you go to sleep, you daven maariv. I can imagine people missing maariv as well. I can imagine it. But mincha is the easiest one, especially this time of year. The days are short. You look at your watch. Except in South Africa, sorry. I don't want this to be geographically limited in terms of what I'm saying today. But there are times of the year that the day kind of slips away from you. Mincha is connected to the field. That's not an accident. You're in the middle of the field. You're working in the field. It's the middle of the day, or even towards the end of the day, even if, in it, as it describes over there, but you're in the field. So I'm saying, yes, your mincha is the thing that you need to do in the middle of the workday. You need to find a time to or a place to daven mincha in the middle of the day, and therefore it's not a coincidence. Oh, Yitzchak happens to be in the field and he happens to institute mincha. Those two elements are interrelated, namely the field and mincha. So again, I hope that that point is not, you know, lost upon us, because that seems to be actually, I would say, it's something of substance. We'll take another look at Chazal. And this is Gemara in Pesachim, which there is a lot more to talk about, and we're doing the minimal talking about this. It says, Amar v'lozer, ma'i dichtiv ahoch amim rabim v'omru l'chuv v'nale el har Hashem el beit Elokei Yaakov. What does it mean when the nations of the world will say, let us go and climb to the house, to the mountain, and to the house of the God of Jacob? Why? And why is it Yaakov over here? So it could be that this pasuk and this teaching is maybe is more appropriate for next week, and maybe we'll save it for them, because right now we're not going to explain it. Elokei Yaakov, velo Elokei Avram Yitzchak. Elokei Avram shekatav bohar. When it comes to Avram, his real religious experience takes place on a mountain. Shenemar sheyemer hayom bahar Hashem yireh. V'lo ki Yitzchak shekatuv bo sadeh, shenemar v'yetze Yitzchak l'suach b'sadeh. So Avram's major religious experience is up on a mountain, and Yitzchak's major experience is in a field. Elo ki Yaakov shekro bayit. Yaakov's called a bayit. And as I said, there's a lot to talk about this, the har, sadeh, and the bayit, but Yitzchak is the sadeh. Yitzchak is connected to Sadeh, and I'll say it again, unless we understand this. Tosfot, by the way, I'll just say this in passing, in source number 5 is a little difficult, because he understands that what is the Sadeh, him came up in source 5, v'haktiv, yetz yitzchak l'suach b'sadeh, yishlomo dahata mayri b'har ha-moriah, which field was it? It was by Har Sinai, and that kind of ruins everything. But it's so far hard to say that in terms of pshat, because Yitzchak is off in the Negev. He had come from Be'er Lachai Ro'i, which is also someplace there in the Negev, and it's a little strange to say that field that he was praying in was actually Har Moriah. To say that he felt as if he was in Har Moriah, to say that he was praying towards Har Moriah, all of that I accept. But especially when Chazal go out of the way to tell us that Yitzchak is connected to the Sadeh, and the Sadeh is in this middle of the day. And again, if we're not getting the point yet, and I'm going to try to make this much clearer, because with proper understanding of this point, we will understand a lot about Yitzchak. And maybe that also needs a little bit of a introduction. It's obvious that if we wanted to write a full-scaled treatment of Avram Avinu, it would be very easy, and it would be a glorious work, because there's lots and lots of information to use, text of the Chumash itself, and certainly if you go into the Midrashim, there is so much. The life of Yaakov as well, it's full of pathos, it's full of episodes, there's all kind. You can write a whole book about Yaakov. But when it comes to Yitzchak, it's more challenging. And the reason it's more challenging is because, first of all, there's just simply less information. Well, Avraham, we had, again, you can count how many parshiot, Lech Lecha Vayera, part of Chayesara. Over here, you really only have, like, you have these cameo appearances in Vayera and in Chayesara, and then you really have one parsha. And then Yaakov, you have a whole bunch of parsha going on. So Yitzchak does a little, and he doesn't do all that much. And the and our impression, first glance impression, is that what he does do, his father already did before him. Which means, oh, his father dug wells, so he'll dig wells. Yeah, his father had this intrigue with Avimelech, so he's going to have some intrigue with Avimelech. So the impression that we have is that he simply does what his father does. By the way, I use the word simply, and that's not so simple. If you have a father like Avram Avinu, to go and do the things that your father did is pretty special. Because your father's Avram Avinu. So even if it's something which seems like it's not all that important, namely, to build, to redig the wells that your father dug. That means this is your father's work, and your father created things, and your father dug things, and you redo that. That is of great significance. Which means, in a certain sense, to be a revolutionary like Avraham, and really to pave your own path, has its own challenges. But then to try to take those same steps and to be just like your father when it's Avram Avinu is also something which is quite special. And therefore, I don't want to diminish anything. Oh, Yitzchak, he didn't do anything. He just imitated his father. But his father's Avram Avinu. To imitate his father is the most wonderful thing that you can possibly imagine. So as I said, I would not at all want to diminish that. But I still think there is information about Yitzchak that we need to identify and to see, because this will explain, I would say, everything. You know, in the 19th century, we had various German intellectuals, in all disciplines, by the way, who looked for the big theory of everything, like one thing that will explain everything. So maybe I'm overstating my argument here, but there's one thing that will then explain everything about Yitzchak, and we will understand the various relationships, and for that matter, things which we don't necessarily understand at face value. So let's try again now and understand what we do know about him. And that's one thing, well, maybe two things interrelated. He prays, and he prays in the field. Praying in the field is a place of work, which means that just on face value, what is it that he's doing? He is bringing spirituality to the workplace. He's saying that the workplace also has to be a place which is holy. Now, that's not a very simple message. Maybe it's easy to say, but for a lot of people, the world of spirituality and the world of physicality are not necessarily worlds that meet. Unfortunately, we all know that there are people that can, you know, daven in what looks like a great deal of kavanah, with a great deal of devotion, but that when it comes to actually what they do in the workplace, you know, excuse me, you know, work is work, and prayer is prayer. And maybe that's the reason they need to pray so much, because the way that they're conducting themselves in business. But that's what's really interesting about Yitzchak. And I'm saying that's the point I don't want to miss, that he's praying from the field. It's like bringing the spirituality to the physical world. That's what Yitzchak is, which means that's what mincha is. Mincha is not when you get up in the morning and you go to shul and you have your, depends which shul you'll go to, anything, I don't want to say less than 20 minutes, your 20 minutes, your 30 minutes, your 40 minutes, your 45 minutes of something which is spiritual where you start the day. And if you throw Shtayim Mikvech or Targum, maybe you got another 15 minutes in. And you throw in Daf Yomi in, maybe you got another 45 minutes in. So therefore, okay, the morning is this part where you have your spiritual, or maybe some people have that at night, at the end of the day, the night. But to try to stop in the middle of the day, I know I'm being repetitive now, I apologize, but we need to make sure we understand the point. Yitzchak's spiritual genius is saying, let me bring the spirituality to the field. Let me stand in the middle of the field. And again, in case you think I'm overstating this, Yitzchak actually does work in the field, right? It's not just digging the wells. He works in the field as well. I know that you need evidence because you no longer trust me. Yeah. By the way, if you look at the Netziv in source number 6, he talks about, are you even allowed to pray in a field? But and he goes on to speak a little bit further on in terms of praying for parnasa. Right? Which means, again, these are prayers which are linking the physical and the spiritual world, and I'll say it again, I think it's quite important. In passing note source number 7, which also is one other element of the Sada, and it says that Yishmael used to play with Yitzchak and try to take him out to the Sada and kill him in the Sada. So that's also something about a Sada that we need to pay attention to. He would do his target practice. Here, why don't you stand there and let me try to shoot arrows right over your head. Let me see if I can miss you. So that's all there in source number 7. And of course, you can't talk about going into a field and talking to God with ignoring Rabbi Nachman, and that's in source number 9, where Rabbi Nachman talks about the importance of going and talking in the field and how this is going to be the very core of tefillah, to be able to talk to God from the field, and that's for you to look at afterwards if you need to. Source number 10. Vayizra Yitzchak ba'aretz ahi vayimtza b'shanahi mea she'arim vayuvircheyu Hashem. Okay, there you go. We stuck mea she'arim in here. I don't know if they were wearing masks at all. I doubt it. But there we got to this work of Yitzchak, the work in the field, in the sadeh, which means it's not just that he prays. He also works in the field and has incredible bracha, which now you can ask yourself a very simple question. Wow, I wonder why Yitzchak has so much success and blessing in the field that he works in, because he's also praying in the field. And it's the same Yitzchak that prays for a wife and suddenly she appears. And it's the same Yitzchak who prays for a child, and it sounds like immediately appears. So again, what's interesting then about Yitzchak is this combination of the physical and the spiritual. And as I said, I hope once you understand this, you'll even know where I'm going, because I think it's so clear and I think it's so obvious. And as I said, it explains everything. So let's take a look. Source 11, the children are born, and there's two children, there's twins, and we skipped all of that excitement of the pregnancy. As I said, maybe we'll come back. And Esav is a man of the field. Now, do I have to explain to you? And Yaakov is a simple person sitting in the tents. Now, the way that I've always formulated this question, and this year I'm going to do it differently, but first I have to repeat what I normally say, is that look at this. Genetics are so interesting that Yitzchak has two children. One of them is reminiscent of Nimrod. He's the only other hunter that we know. And the other one is reminiscent of Avraham. And Yitzchak is looking at his two kids, and the one that he's excited about is Esav. Now, again, I can say he's excited about Esav because it's more of a challenge. I can say because he is so Nimrod-like, you know, if we can only use that power for good. And I can say all kinds of things, but why am I working so hard? Yaakov, who is reminiscent of Avraham, that was already done. We already have a check next to that one. We've done that already. Avraham's been here. But now we realize it's not just that Yitzchak is repeating this spiritual path that Avraham took. There's still a nuance which is different. Avraham is the Har, Yitzchak is the Sadeh. Avraham is Shacharit, is the morning, the first thing when you start. He's the trailblazer. Yitzchak continues. That's the afternoon. That's the mincha. But still, mincha is in the middle of the day. It's the middle of the work. It's the middle of the physical. And that's what's important. So when he has this son who's a man of the field, I can even now flip it around and ask you a question. So why do you think Esav became a man of the field? So again, is it Yitzchak's wonderful parenting and that he sees that this is what Esav is like and therefore he validates him, which I said in a different talk earlier in the week? Or is it because Yitzchak is somebody who so values the field and brings spirituality to the physical that Esav understands this, and he understands that the first step is to get involved in the physical, and he is a man of the field because that's what he needs to be? But I'll say it again. The connection between Yitzchak and Esav, therefore, is real, and all you need to do is to track how many more times the sadeh, the field, is going to be mentioned in this week's parsha. And what you're going to see with it, I'm going to say it again, is very, very obvious, is that Yitzchak will constantly try to take the field, the sadeh, and bring spirituality to the sadeh. Take the mundane world and elevate it and bring it holiness. That is what Yitzchak is about, and that is his challenge or what he's trying to do with Esav, and he says it to him really quite clearly. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying anything which is new. Maybe I'm saying it in a slightly different way, but it is very clear. Vayahav Yitzchak et Esav ki tzayid befiv. Now, of course, you can argue with me, because the Shura said, because ish sadeh, I accept that. He's a yish yodeh tzayid ish sadeh. But, and this is going to put, you know, a problem into the whole narrative, and this is the problem. V'yazed Yaakov nazir v'yavo Esav min hasadeh v'hu ayef. The truth is that Esav is a little bit tired of trying to impress his father. He's tired of what his role is. He doesn't want to be the bechor. He doesn't want to take responsibility. You can also do what Chazal do in this text. They read into it depression. The depression they connect with death. They say that Avram Avinu died, and therefore the first time that Esav has to face the death of a loved one, of this saintly grandfather, Avram, who right then passes away. So therefore Yaakov is making the beans, he's making a meal that one would give a mourner for his father, and Esav comes in all depressed and he can no longer function, and that's why it says that he's tired as opposed to being hungry. And at this point, at least in the words of the Midrash, he says, like, why even bother? If a man like Avram can die, so why even bother? What difference does it make if we're good or we're bad? It just doesn't make any difference. And therefore, this whole problem of tzaddik v'ralo ends up causing Esav to fall apart and to be unable to face the world. But at that point, he comes from the sadeh empty-handed, and he turns to Yaakov and says, Yaakov, you know, can you take care of me? And at that point, the power has shifted within the dynamic of the family, and I'll just leave it at that. Yitzchak, for his part, continues to try to bring Esav into, and I'll say it again, into this dual world of the Sadeh and of spirituality. That's what he, and again, if you think I'm overly reading into it, I'm not, because he says it. So therefore, we'll just have to take a look and see how he says it, and then hopefully it will be clear in source number 12. V'yihi ki zaken Yitzchak v'techehena einav. Exactly. Go to the field and bring me tzayid, bring me from the hunt. So even before, when we saw this, that he was a man of the field and he liked to keep tzayid b'fiv, that is connected to the sadeh. I'm just saying you need this verse to really understand it, but I think it was clear without it. And then cook for me, vaseli matamim kasher hafti, vavia livalchila, bavor tivarechacha, navshi b'terem amut. Bring me food from the field so that I can bless you. And again, that is very simply what it is he asks him to do. And again, you can nuance this in different ways. He's turning his hunting into a bracha, into a mitzvah, into kibud av. He's making it very easy for Esav to being able to understand that there is a spiritual dynamic to the physical, but I'm saying don't miss the larger picture over here. This is very representative of who Yitzchak is, and therefore this relationship with Esav is a very natural one. Whether he actually thought that Esav will be the one who will follow in the footsteps of Avraham, that point, I think at least you can say should be debated, and my sense is it's not the case. He does never offer Esav that bracha of Eretz Yisrael or of Birkat Avraham. I know that there are others who disagree with me, including the Ramban. And the Ramban is quite formidable, but the text itself doesn't go in that direction. So that even the Ramban would have to say that he was frustrated before he can actually get there. But nonetheless, I'm pointing out that this last scene that we see, or this dramatic scene, where Yitzchak tells Esav, go bring me food so I can bless you, that's not something out of character. That's not something that we shouldn't have anticipated. That's something we should have anticipated from the very beginning. Which means that is an element of who Yitzchak is from the moment that we met him. He is this person who brings spiritual elements into the field. He is somebody who merges together the physical and the spiritual and tries to take the physical and elevate it into the spirituality. So I'll say it again. It really is unsurprising. It's quite clear to me. And this is not the first element of it. This is just maybe the most dramatic when he tells Esav to bring me food from the field so I can give you a blessing, because this is always, always, this is who Yitzchak is. So let's pause now, because we got halfway through and we got to the first half. What's the first half? The first half is Yitzchak's attempt. I don't know if you want to call it a synthesis. I don't know if you want to call it a symbiosis. I don't know if you want to call it an elevation. You can make up a... You'll tell me afterwards which term you want to use, and that'll become the title for this week. Okay? You'll be in charge. No black books this week. Nothing. We'll behave this week. This... The first is Yitzchak's worldview of trying to bring together two different worlds that have to come together. And Yitzchak, of course, is right. We need to bring spirituality to the physical. We need to bring spirituality even in the middle of our day when involved in the physical. And, of course, everything that he's saying is absolutely right. But, and here's where, right, and here's where we shift a little bit. I have to remind you that there's actually another adult in the room, even though she may have been 3 years old when she got married. And as I said, I actually find that quite difficult. There's another parent in this whole story. There's actually even another sibling in the story. And therefore, let's not just read this generation as being the Yitzchak story, because it really is the Yitzchak-Rivka story. And it could well be that the synthesis or symbiosis or religious expression of Rivka is a little bit different from that of Yitzchak. And Rivka, by the way, is a very intriguing and very interesting character. And let's go back now again. Let's go back to the beginning and, as I said, start all over again. And this time we do the same. We tell the same story over, but we do it from a different perspective. And this now is going to be the story of Rivka. So let's go back. If we're going to go backwards, and let's say pause right here, Rivka, right after, is make me food so I can bless you. I'm up to Pasukei. V'Rivka Shoma'at. And Rivka hears. You'll notice that Rivka has very good hearing. She hears things that aren't even said, right? We know people like this. You know certain people, even if the hearing begins to go, if you talk about them, they'll hear you. Okay, I don't have to say anything else, because I'm sure all of us have relatives like this. Rivka hears. Rivka shemata by Yitzchak al Esav bino. I love the bino over here. Bino. V'yelech Esav hasadeh. And he goes, l'tzud said, lavi. V'rivka amra el Yaakov bina. That's such a powerful, you know, set of verses. He's got his son and she's got her son. Now, yes, there was earlier information about this, but as I said, we're going to go backwards over here. But I don't know if you ever noticed it was so obvious. This is his son and this is her son, and it actually says it here. Hine shamati et avicha medaber eleisev achicha leimor. Have you litzayit and so on, I can bless you. V'ata bini shma bikoli. Listen to what I say. We're going to see more about that soon. L'asher ani mitzava otach. Notice, he, Yitzchak, gave Esav a mitzvah, and his mitzvah is to go hunting in the field and bring me food, thereby turning the physical experience of being a hunter into a mitzvah of kibud av. And look what Rivka just now did to Yaakov. She just now is going to give him a commandment, right? Ani mitzava otach, a commandment to go and dress up as his brother. And, well, first she says, lechna el hatzon. And I always wondered, who takes care of the tzon? Esav is a hunter. And by the way, just think a second. And don't tell me that Esav is a goyish cup. Why in the world does he go out hunting when he can just bring the animal from the tzon? It's right there. So who actually takes care of the tzon? Yaakov is sitting in the tents, and Esav is going out hunting. Now, obviously, Esav enjoys the hunting. He enjoys the hunt. Lechna el tzon v'kachli misham shnei gdi ezim tovim. And I'll cook it for him. Now, part of the story, and I don't know if anybody ever exactly put it the way I'm about to say it, part of the story is that when Yitzchak tastes the food, of what he thinks is Esav, it's actually the cooking of Rivka. So what he thinks is coming, I'm going to say this in Kabbalistic terms, what he thinks is coming from Midat Hadin, right, from strictness, hunting, killing, right, and so on, it's actually coming from his wife, whom he loves, who is a woman who's full of chesed, as we met her last week. And I would just have to believe that the food cooked by Rivka had a certain type of a taste to it. He says, this is the food your father loves. Now, the question is, why does he love it? Well, he loves it because she cooks it. I know that this is sounding perhaps somewhat illogical or circular or so on. I'm just asking, can a person tell the difference who made the food? And you're going to say, well, that really can't be. Later on, we'll find that there's a great Maharsha, which is later copied by the Netziv in three different places, talking about how the Kohen Gadol can sense who made the clothing and how it was made. And I'll say again, I do believe that Yitzchak is able to taste this food, and it tastes so good, and it tastes so sweet, and it tastes so wonderful, and it tastes so full of love, because it was made from the woman that he loves. It was made from this woman who's full of chesed. It was made from Rivka, and therefore even the food itself, which he thinks is coming from Esav, and to think that the hand of Esav could create something which has such a sense to it, and yes, I'm speaking Kabbalistically, not in terms of any potential cookbook that I'm ever going to write. This is something else. This is, well, maybe it is part of a cookbook, is that when somebody cooks something out of love, maybe the people, not maybe, people should be able to feel it, to taste it, to sense it. But I'm just pointing out the food is coming from a completely different place right now, but it really is quite intriguing. Why in the world is he going hunting? Because he likes to hunt, because that's the whole part of the story. That's the sadeh. He's going out. He needs to do this and bring blessing. But maybe even Rivka is the one who takes care of the flocks. Maybe this is, you know, what does she do in her spare time? This is Rivka's, and she says to Yaakov, go just bring me two of the goats. I'll cook the goats. But I'm saying the process over here is also one which is significant. Of course, there is a problem. And then she says, "Veheveta lavicha v'achal," then you're going to bring it, right? So that he can bless you. And at this point, Yaakov says, "But hold it. First of all, there's a technical problem. We don't." You know, we're different. Esav is a ish sa'ir, and he's an ish chalak. And he says, "Ulai yimusheni avi vayita be'enav kimat ta'ateya, ve'veiti alai klala v'lo bracha." Well, maybe this is not going to work out that well, and it will bring upon me a curse and not a blessing. So I want to read Pasuk Yud Gimel, and then I want to read what Targum Onkelos does with Pasuk Yud Gimel, because he does something which is unexpected. And normally Onkelos is really quite literal. Vatomer lo imo, his mother said to him, "Alai kilatcha bini," the curse will be on me. "Ach shma bikuli v'lech kachli," right? It will be alai bini shma bikuli lech kachli. So let's take a look at what the Targum does with this. Source 21, Va'amart le'ime, alai it amar binavua, delo yeton levate alaych, bri baram kabel mini vizil savli. She said, "I have received based on prophecy that there will no curse be upon you. Obey me and go take it for me." So this whole shma bikoli is really has been, I am telling you something not just based on my opinion. I am telling you something based on prophecy. Now, that is incredibly important. First of all, if somebody tells you, go do so-and-so, and even if you find it morally difficult, how can I go dress up? And this is not just morally difficult. You know, it's not going to work. My father's going to curse me. And how is this going to work? No. I am commanding to do it. So it started off, I'm giving you your mitzvah, but now she's switched, at least according to the Targum. I'm going to tell you again, I love this Targum, but now she's just shifted ground. And she says, no, what I am telling you is based on prophecy. I just have one question. Is this a new prophecy, or is this the old prophecy that she got years and years ago? Which means, is this part of the original prophecy, which actually now needs to be explored a little bit. So let's go back and take a look at the original prophecy where all of this began. And perhaps for some of us, it's not all that strange. You know, isn't it true that Sarah was on a higher spiritual level than Avraham? So is it possible, therefore, that also that Rivka will be on a greater spiritual level than Yitzchak? So the answer to that would be perhaps. And that leads us back to where we started, that Pasukaf Aleph and Yitzchak is praying. And again, we imagined, because of Rashi, that she was also praying in the same room. But as I said, it just didn't happen to say that. Why did we imagine this? Let me see if we can quickly find that Rashi. Lenochach Ishto in source 19. Ze omed bezavid zo umit palel, vizo omedet bezavid zo umit palel. Right? They are on two different sides. Vayater lo, she'ein dom et tfilat tzadik ben rasha le tfilat tzadik ben tzadik lefichach lo b'lala. And there, so again, it's very interesting. It didn't say any of this. But there may be a background to all of this, and I will try to get there. But first, what happens next? She gets pregnant, because God listens immediately, because that's Yitzchak, he prays. Pasukav bet, back in source 1, and she feels a movement, or like a running, a struggle going on. And she goes and she searches by God. The next phrase is Vayomer Hashem La, and God says to her. And the rest of the message over here is going to cause all of the confusion in this relationship. Shnei goyim bevitnech, u'shnei lo'umim bimeach yiparedu, lo'omi lo'omi amatz, v'rav yavot sa'ir. If you want to understand what Yitzchak is trying to do, just assume one thing other than what I already told you. The first thing you needed to know is that he believes in the prayer from the field and the sadeh and the spirituality. The other thing you need to know about him is that he doesn't know there are going to be two nations. He doesn't know that they're going to be going two separate ways. And he doesn't know that the younger one will be successful. Other than that, they're on the same page. But obviously you realize that this can be quite important. Now part of the issue over here is that there is a voice in Chazal that says he didn't talk to her. Why? I don't know. Maybe part of it is that vatelech. It's as if she went someplace. Where did she go? So they may, it's the answer for all things in Bereshit. Anybody who's missing or lost, where do you find missing persons in Bereshit? In the Beit Midrash of Shem Ve'Ever. That's where everybody runs away to. So where did she go? She went to Shem Ve'Ever. Which actually, you could ask a question which is not all that simple. First of all, it doesn't say it. Vatelech l'droshet Hashem. She goes. And then even better, the response is Vayomar Hashem La. So even if you look at Rashi, you can get frustrated because Rashi says Ayidei Shaliach, based on a Shaliach. Nonetheless, it's interesting later on, and there's one more example of this I didn't get to yet, where it says that, at least according to Onkelos, that's why I enjoy that Onkelos. No, I have a prophecy about this. I have other information about this. But there's, I think that there's something more also that we need to pay attention to. First of all, if she did go to Shem Ve'Ever, a question emerges, which is touched by some very few of the commentaries. There happened to have been a really great man who was still alive, and his name was Avraham Avinu. Why didn't she go to him? Secondly, there's another great man who she happens to live with, and his name is Yitzchak, which means why run off to the yeshiva of Shem Ve'Ever when you could talk to Avraham? So I couldn't find it. I saw it last year, and I couldn't find it this year. One of the commentaries say that she didn't go to Avram because she was considering having an abortion because she thought her life was in danger, and she didn't think that Avram could be an honest arbiter in this because it was his grandson that we're talking about, and therefore she didn't think she can trust him. As I said, I wish I could remember who said that because it is an absolutely unbelievable thing to say. Nonetheless, I'm not going to talk about Shem Ve'Ever, and I'm not going to talk about Yitzchak or Avram. But Yomer Hashem La, she has literally inside information. she knows something about these kids, and she knows they're going in two different directions, and she knows that it's Yaakov, and she loves Yaakov. And now we can continue our story, but there's one more element I skipped over, mentioned in the beginning, but I want to get back to. When she was introduced as, back in Pasuk Kaf, source one, Yitzchak, right, was 40 years old, when he married Rivka Bat Betuel, Ha'arami, Mipadan Aram, Achot Lavan Ha'arami Lo Le'isha, the sister of Lavan. Which then leads us to a wonderful, terrible question. Why is she described as Lavan's sister? You know, one of the things that some of the commentaries are going to tell us is that there are a number of times that people described as the sister of, and Chazal and other places say, oh, you know what it comes to teach you? That when you marry a woman, look at her brothers, and then you're going to know what the kids are going to be like. Which therefore gives you an alibi to figure out where in the world Esav came from, because she's got a brother like Lavan. So that's how some of the commentaries go on this. But I don't want to blame Lavan right now for Esav, because I think it's telling us something else. I think it's telling us that there is an awful lot of Lavan in Rivka as well. Which means, as much as you want to imagine that Rivka is this nice girl, and Rivka is, you know, what you see is what you get, she's a beautiful young thing, and she's very, very innocent, Rivka is a force to be contended with. And Rivka has qualities that we need to understand, and there is a cleverness to her. There's manipulation sometimes. We'll see if we get to that. But I just want to start on this simple thing. What did we already notice at this point? She overhears a conversation. She overhears a conversation and acts on it. Did you recall that we had the exact same episode last week with different characters? And I'll give you a hint. Lavan does the exact same thing, if we don't remember, because last week was indeed a long time ago. Let's take a look. Right. Back at source number 13, there's a couple things. One, with Yitzchak, even before he finishes praying, immediately he sees, that's what the Sforno pointed out, he sees his wife coming. So I don't know if you realized when I said that, that is directly paralleled to what we see over here with Eliezer, or the Eved Avram, v'yihihu terem kila ledaber, before he can finish talking, Rivka appears. It's exactly parallel to that. Rivka appears to Yitzchak before he finishes praying. Meaning that's what the Sforno was doing. He was making the arrival of Rivka directly parallel to the arrival of Rivka when the Eved of Avram sees. Okay, that's one thing. Second thing is something else happens, and that we need to be a little bit more careful to make sure that we catch it. But first I want to do the obvious, and then I'll do the not as obvious. In Pasuk Kaf Tet, Ulrivka ach ushmo Lavan, and this is where he gets introduced. Vayaretz Lavan ela ish, right, left, before we saw her running, and now we see him running. Hachutza ela ayin. Vayikir otet anezim ve'etatzmedim ayidei achato. So there, you know, with him it's obvious, he sees the jewelry. Ukishim o et divrei Rivka achoto lemor ki diber elai ha'ish, and he overhears a conversation and then he acts on it. Which means that we have this parallel behavior between Lavan and between Rivka, brother and sister. Both of them overhear things which are said, and then they go ahead and they act upon those things. But there's another element that I want to point out. Take a look at what happens afterwards. Again, if we continue, Yaakov brings in the food, and we get to this kol Yaakov, v'didayim yidei Esav, which is also a lot to talk about. And he wants to smell him to see if the smell of the field, which is also, again, should be of no surprise. So what happens afterwards? He blesses him and so on. So Pasuk Mem Aleph is after Esav realizes that Yaakov has fooled his father and taken what he believes is his. Vayistom Esav et Yaakov al habracha asher bercho aviv. He hates him because of the blessing which his father has given him to Yaakov. Vayomer Esav libilibo, and Esav says to himself. Now, let me just point out, when you say something to yourself, nobody can possibly hear it. Again, Vayomer Esav v'libo, Yikrivu Yimei Av v'Lavi v'Harga et Yaakov Achi. And I hope you love the terminology. As soon as my father, we finish mourning for our father, I will kill my brother, Yaakov. Vayugad l'rifka et divrei Esav b'naha gadol. So that's quite intriguing. Who said it? Vayugad l'rifka. It was told to Rivka that which he said. So who possibly could have told? So over here, if you look at Rashi in source 22, and it says, sorry, that's not the right Rashi. Sorry, that's not the right Rashi. That one is a little bit later on. Just give me a second. Okay, so I'll just say this by myself then. Rashi doesn't want to help me. I'll say this by myself. I apologize. That it says that he says it to himself, but nonetheless she hears. Go back now to the story of Lavan. When it says that... Sorry for going back and forth here. When it says that Eliezer, or the Eved Avram, prays. So let's take a look. When it actually happened real time, which is in source 13, it says, "Vayihu terem kilala daber." Before he finishes speaking, and Rivka comes out, "Vayinei Rivka yotzeit." Okay, but if you look afterwards, when he retells the story, he says as follows in pasuk memhei. Ani terem achale ledaber el libi, v'nei Rivka yotzeit. I didn't even finish saying it el libi to myself on my heart, which means he never said it out loud, but nonetheless Rivka responds, which means what we see later on is that Esav says something to himself and Rivka hears it. I'm just pointing out that Rivka's ability to respond to something which was not even articulated, again, if you want to say that that first time is miraculous, I'm just pointing out there's a direct parallel in the two stories. Over here, Esav says it to himself, I'm going to kill my brother, and she already responds. At the very end of the narrative, what she says then is, I want you to run away, right? Pasuk Mem Bet, back in source 12, Ayugad l'Rivka, Devrei Esav, Bena Gadol, and she calls Yaakov and says, listen to what I said, Shema Bekoli, and at the end she writes, okay, a couple more things we'll point out. Pasuk Mem Dalet, V'yashavti imo yamim achadim, stay there for a few days. Now, if you also remember the other story, right, we have it right afterwards, in Pasuk Nunhei, when they discuss how long Rivka should stay home, V'yom achivi matesheva naraitanu yamim o asor, which, what exactly do they mean by a couple of days, or 10? Some understand it a year or 10 months, but yamim or sur, and she uses a similar language over here, yamim achadim. How many yamim achadim did that turn out? How long did Yaakov end up staying there? He ends up staying some 20 years. Yamim achadim. So again, I'm pointing out the language which is used by Rivka is very similar to the language which is used by Esav. The other manipulation that I said that will take place is that she's going to break down crying to her husband, and she's going to say to him, if Yaakov marries a local girl, I don't know how I can possibly live. Marry a Hittite, I don't know how I can live. And then Yitzchak calls him in and sends Yaakov away. Of course, her major concern right then was not just who he's going to marry. Her major concern was that his brother just said to himself that he's going to kill Yaakov, but even though he said it to himself and never articulated, she hears it. But why does she hear it? Because she actually has prophetic ability. There's one more indication that Rashi actually does say, and that's the one that I came across before when I was looking for the other one, is at the very end, she says as follows, Pasuk Mem Hei, Atshuv Achicha Memcha V'Shechach Asher Asita Lo, until he forgets about it, v'shalachti, and I'll send for you, v'lachachticha misham, and as far as we can tell, she never does send for him, and Esav maybe we'll have to discuss this, but never does really calm down, and he never does see his mother again. Lama ishkal gam shneichem yom echad. Why should I lose both of you one day? And it's on that point that Rashi comes and he tells us that why should I lose you both the same day? So he quotes this Gemara, which is also Midrash in source 22. V'ruach hakodesh nizraka ba v'nitba'a, or nitba'et, shebiyom echad yamutu kamosh morash v'perek makne li'ishto. What he's referring to is, if you don't remember it, is this Midrash that when Yaakov dies, and it's not the same day, it's very difficult, it's really not the same day, what that Gemara says. If you remember it, as Yaakov dies in Egypt, and then they mourn him, and they mourn him for 7 days, and then they have the where they wrap him up and they mummify him and so on, and then they travel for a long time. But when they finally get to the Maret Machpelah, it says that Esav is waiting there, and Esav is saying, you know, this is mine, I'm the firstborn, and I'm supposed to be buried here. And then Hushim, so then what is it? Naphtali goes running back, and Hushim ben Dan, and Hushim is, of course, an anagram of Mashiach, and Hushim ben Dan, then he's doing the anagram in his head now. Hushim ben Dan says what's going on, but he can't hear. Hushim, he has Hushim, but he's missing his Hush. He's unable to hear, and he then takes out a sword and he chops off Esav's head, which then goes rolling into the Marat Hamachpelah, which we'll just pause there for a second. And that's what he said. That's the Ruach HaKodesh. They both die in one day. It's not they both died in one day, but rather presumably they're both buried on the same day. And they say that the coal of Esav, the head of Esav, that said and asked all kinds of good questions to his father, was able to go into the Marat Machpelah, but the Yadayim of Esav, which was had blood on his hands, they were unable to go into the Marat Machpelah. So therefore, and according to the Midrash that's cited, is that his head goes rolling in and it rolls into Yitzchak's lap, and Yitzchak then holds on to him and won't let go of Esav. Really a quite bizarre Midrash, but that is what that Rashi is referring to. But let's now try, we have like 2 minutes, and let's now try to make sense out of all the things that we just now saw. We actually have two different stories here. We have this, and I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive, with the story of Yitzchak, which I really hope we understand Yitzchak much better now. Yitzchak is a prophet, and Yitzchak is somebody who prays, and Yitzchak is somebody who prays from the field, and Yitzchak prays mincha from the field, and mincha is in the middle of the day, and mincha is annoying, and mincha, you got to stop your day. But mincha is wonderful because it is this pause in the middle of physicality and infusing it with something which is spiritual, which now we realize that's what Yitzchak's message is, and that is the attraction to Esav, because Esav is a man involved in the physical world, and what he has to do with Esav is infuse him with spirituality, and that will be success. Which means, of course, he's going to work on Esav because that's what he sees his job in this world is to take the physical and to elevate it. Yaakov doesn't need his elevation. Yaakov is already holy. Yaakov is already like Avram. And Yaakov is going to get Birkat Avram. And Yaakov is going to get Eretz Yisrael. But again, what Rivka knows, he doesn't know. Rivka knows that they're two different nations. Yitzchak does not know that. Yitzchak can still dream they're going to work together because he doesn't know what is going on. But going back now to that other part of the story, the other part of the story is Rivka. Now, Rivka is a prophet, and God speaks to her, and she hears things, and she orders based upon her prophecy, and she's confident in her prophecy, but she knows how to manipulate, and there's a little bit of Lavan in her as well. And that's what I was spending time trying to show, how much of the language and how much of the ideas are similar between Lavan and Rivka, but of course they're very different, because Lavan is doing it for the money, and Lavan is doing it for his own end game, while Rivka uses what she has to in order to prevent Esav, who she has inside information and prophecy, and she knows that Esav is not the one who is deserving of this bracha, and ultimately he is not going to live on the spiritual level that perhaps Yitzchak imagines. But it's really interesting because there's also a synthesis over here. The synthesis is somebody coming from Betuel's home, somebody is, again, literally a sister of Lavan, who has so many of those same qualities. But she's going to take these qualities and use them, and eventually Yaakov's life is going to be incredibly complicated. But is Yaakov going to be able to risk living in this world on this rarefied spiritual level and not understand how the real world works? And apparently Rivka's saying, you need a little bit of loving in you. You need a little bit of love. You're not going to make it without a little bit of love in you. And that's where right away she's introduced, you know, we took this is a tzaddik ben tzaddik, and this is a tzaddikit, but her father is not a tzaddik, and her brother is not a tzaddik, but there's a little bit of a brother in there. But again, the same way that Yitzchak's job is to take the physical and to elevate it, her job is to take the loving characteristics and use them towards a holy purpose. Because without this, Yaakov is going to be out there to the wolves. Yaakov, how is he going to survive with the way the real world really works? Which means Yitzchak may have believed that Yaakov doesn't need to deal with these things because he's got some muscle in the background. And who's the muscle? He's got Esav who's going to look out for him because he thinks they're going to work together. But Rivka knows they're not going to work together. Rivka knows that Yaakov doesn't have Esav to help him out. It's going to be up to Yaakov. But it's up to Yaakov. Yaakov's going to have to learn the way the real world works. And the way the real world works, you need a little bit of loving in you. You need a little bit of something else in you. You need a little bit of this ability to be able to not, in Israel they have this great term, to be a friar, not to be a friar. Right? They have the fear of frying in this world, in Israel. Nobody wants to be a friar. Nobody wants to be taken advantage of. But how do you avoid to be taken advantage of? You have to have a little bit of cleverness. I don't want to say you have to be a little bit of a mamzer, but maybe you need a little bit of loving in you. You need a little bit. And that's what Rivka does. Rivka takes it and she utilizes it and she knows how to use it exactly. And she knows exactly what to do and what to say and how to instruct Yaakov. And Yaakov comes out of all of this having to become somebody else. He has to reinvent himself and he has to become somebody who's going to be able to deal with this world. And how wonderful would it be if all of us were able to only be involved in a spiritual world. And when we stopped for mincha, it was between morning Seder and afternoon Seder. That would be wonderful. But that's not the real world that we live in. The world that we live in is one that not only do we have to do what Yitzchak taught, to take the physical in the field, in the middle of the day, and being able to pray and be able to serve God. But the other thing that we need to do is that we also need to know how to protect ourselves, how not to be taken advantage of, how to be clever about things, and how to be able to be, I'll say, real people in a real world. And therefore, the synthesis that Yitzchak tries to create and the synthesis which Rivka creates is so fascinating, how the two of them are living together, and they really did love one another. And I say that because that's the first time we find that the word that love is used in terms of a spouse. It says that Yitzchak loves Rivka, and Rivka, again, even though it's not as clear, I believe that Rivka loves Yitzchak as well, and there is respect between the two of them. But they each have their own avodat Hashem, and they each have their own understanding. And presumably she understands that if God never said anything to a man who's so holy like Yitzchak and didn't want to give him this information, Yitzchak didn't need this information. And therefore she's got her responsibility to make sure that what needs to happen is going to happen. So what we actually have over here, even though I told you that, you know, so little information about Yitzchak, we can write a book about Yitzchak. There's a lot of things over here, but it has to be a full book. It has to be a book which goes in and tells the two stories. It's the story of Yitzchak and the story of Rivka, and then, of course, ultimately how those two stories come together, and that's what's really fascinating. Yaakov's going to pay the price for all of this. Yaakov is now, his life is going to get completely, I don't want to say ruined, but certainly trajectory gets changed. And now he's going to end up going away, as she said, for a couple of days. And we know those couple of days are going to go on for a while. But then again, when someone in the Lavan Rivka family says a couple of days, don't necessarily trust them. You got to be careful with those people. But then again, those people are our people. And that's why we have to be so careful with our people as well.